So today I celebrate 10 years in ministry, and it's a very rare thing for a minister to be at a church for 10 years, and you don't really realize it if you have that minister for 10 years. You really don't think much about it, but it happens very, very little, and it's becoming more and more rare all the time. I remember the first time I came to Girard. I sang for a homecoming here, and I got directions, and I thought, wow, this is way out in the middle of nowhere. And I was impressed by the parsonage, how clean it was, how well taken care of, and I was impressed by how the church, how well maintained this was. But there wasn't certainly this many when I started ministry here. Some have passed away, and some have moved away, and some have gone on. But there's a lot of new faces since this first Sunday, and it's really a new church than what I started with. So each one of you means something special to me. Since I've lived in Girard, I've learned some things that are here that you do not find in many parts of the country, so I thought I'd share some of them with you. In Girard, we have five seasons. We have spring, summer, winter, fall, and gnat season. I've learned that I'm a very attractive person. Those gnats love my hairspray and my cologne. I've learned that you may have an unexpected guest in your home, a lizard. And you better catch him right away and don't let him stay too long. I've learned that in Girard, the state bird is not the brown thrasher, which is the Georgia Strait bird. In Girard, it's the buzzard. Right? And you've never really lived in Girard until you've seen six buzzards eating a deer carcass on the side of the road. It's something that marks us here. I've learned that you have to be careful of alligators running in front of your car. I've also learned that most of the women in Girard can bait their own hook, take off their fish, and shoot a gun. I've also learned that a covered dish lunch is better than a meal at a restaurant. I've also learned that if you see a building being built in this area, don't get your hopes up, it's probably just Dollar General. And I've also learned that shooting hogs is very important to protect crops. Now, I've seen a little baby hog on the side of the road. I saw a big old dead hog one day, but I've never seen one face to face. I think I'll leave that to David. He can take care of the other hogs. And we do. We live in a beautiful part of the country. I love the smell of peanuts at harvest, and I loved boiled peanuts. They are wonderful. And I love, that's why I picked this picture, I love to see a cotton field in bloom. And how can I forget Eva Mae's fried pies? I've traveled all over the Southeast eating fried pies, and you will never find a better one than the one she makes. So I was trying to think of a sermon text for today, and I think I found a good one in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. It has a lot to say about my ministry here in Girard. The Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth, and he had been there about 3 years, he'd been back to the church, and he had been getting updated reports on how things were going at the church, and he really loved the church. If you look in chapter 1, he writes, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." So Paul raises some concerns in chapter 1 about divisions in the church. Some people were following Apollos, some people were following Paul, some people were following Cephas, and Paul reminds them to be united together in Christ and love each other. But in the second part of chapter 1 is what reminds me of our ministry here. So you didn't realize it, but when I started preaching, I decided I would take a different approach. Throughout my many years of preaching, when I would go into a church and start preaching, what I would do is I would immediately, if I saw something that needed to be done, I would change it. I would go in and do it. Or I would get people together and they would change it. But I decided as an experiment when I started ministry here that I was just going to focus on what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, to preach the word. So that's what I've been doing now for 4 years. And I've rethought ministry, and I believe that is the best approach. So today I'm just focusing on preaching again, and that's why this ministry has gone so well. So today I want to focus on this idea. God has always chosen what the world says is weak to accomplish his work. So today we're going to see three examples of this in our text. One example, God chose what the world calls a foolish message. So I invite you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has God not made the foolish wisdom, the wisdom of the world? Moving on to verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Paul says the cross is foolishness to the world, and that's how the unsaved world looks at the cross. They may see it as a nice piece of jewelry, but nothing more. Paul uses this word foolishness 6 times in this chapter, and this is the word that we get from the word moron. It literally means stupid or pointless. That's how the world sees what Christians believe. And the church Paul writes to was mostly Gentile. And after Paul founded the church, Apollos, a Christian preacher, came along, and he started preaching, and they were attracted to his use of wisdom. The Corinthian church was fascinated by human wisdom. And Paul here is warning them about it, and the cross really wasn't appealing to people. And the fact is, it's still not appealing today. And you're not going to find much about the cross preached in the modern woke church. The Jews didn't like the idea of the cross. They wanted miraculous signs to affirm their religion. The Greeks loved wisdom. They thought the idea of a crucified Savior was ridiculous. So to them, the Christian faith was just unbelievable. But when I came to preach here, I just came preaching the Word of God. It wasn't with quick sound bites. It wasn't practical steps on how to succeed in your life. It wasn't a woke message that would attract the younger generation. And church growth experts say that I took the wrong approach when I got here. But the focus has been on what the world says is foolish. But we don't have to please the world here. We're just worried. We're not worried about being dismissed or hated. The message that I've preached was Jesus, the cross, and his word. And that is the message that changed the world. God uses the weak to accomplish his work. Another example, God chooses unimpressive people. Continuing on, 1 Corinthians 1, looking at verses 25 through 31. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one boast. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chooses unimpressive people. Now, the powerful message of the cross was not put in the hands of powerful people. It was not put in the hands of the big shots. Verse 26, Paul says, not many of you were wise, mighty, or noble. And I think this is true of us, isn't it? And I think it's true of a majority of Christians. They're really not seen as impressive by the world. The smartest people in the world, that the people that the world says are truly intelligent, they look at us like nothing. And really, there's not many Christians in positions of power and influence in the world. As far as I know, none of us here have been royal born to nobility. None of us are even what the world says is wealthy. I don't know of any Waltons here. I don't know of any Rockefellers or Bushes or Clintons. But God chose the weak things of the world. And my friends, to people in positions of power and influence in this country, we are a class of people that do not exist. We are insignificant. They have never heard of who we are in the state capital in Georgia. They never have. And in the halls of Congress in D.C., they have no idea who we are. I mean, they don't even know who we are in Waynesboro, you know? But they certainly don't know of Gerard anywhere in this country. But God knows us individually. Four times He says He has chosen us. God doesn't need to use remarkable people. He uses what the world says is just average. Now, there's some things that I've seen in 10 years of ministry on how God uses a small church. So let me give you a few of them here. I've seen that making a difference in a few people goes on for a lifetime. Think about it. When Jesus did ministry, He chose 12 men. And He spent extra time with three of them. And that changed the world. So I've concentrated my ministry on about 25 people. And when I pray, I focus on about 40 people every day in my time of prayer. Now, that's not a very wide outreach when it comes to just pure numbers. But it can make a lifetime difference to those people. So my prayer and ministry to those people, I believe, will go on after I'm gone. Because they're going to teach people and they're going to help people also. I've also seen in a small church, every person matters. You know, Jesus was concerned about each person. Nobody escaped His notice. Jesus told the parable representing God as a shepherd, leaving the 99, going after the one. And what we try to do in this ministry is we try to love and help whoever is here. All generations matter. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. We all interact. We all try to sing the same songs. And what we're missing in the modern church is old and young people developing relationships with each other. Instead, churches today are just focusing on one group of people. But we need each other. That's why the early church had new people coming in all the time. At the same time, they were taking care of the widows. Now, in our congregation, you will have the experience of having an adopted grandparent or an adopted parent or a brother or a sister or a grandchild. We're a spiritual family. I've experienced this here. You're my adopted family. All ages are important in the kingdom of God. There's another thing I've seen in our small church. Everybody has a place to serve. My mom called me a few years back and she said that she had volunteered. She's a part of a large church. And she went to the person in charge and said that she wanted to teach. And so she went and they took her information down and she said, I'll be glad to teach first and second grade. And put me on the rotation. Now, let me just give you a little background. My mom has been a good teacher, okay? So she has had experience. She raised three sons. Two of them are preachers, and one is a Christian counselor. All graduated from college. My mom could teach, okay? She was told in a very nice way that she wasn't really a qualified teacher. They had enough teachers, but she could work in the nursery. Well, in this church, everybody has a place to serve. In fact, if you're willing, we have more than one place to serve. And you may need to have to step up in an area that you have nothing, no knowledge about. But every person is needed. There's a place for every Christian to serve. And how much I appreciate all of you that serve and volunteer. Those of you are just doing the best you can. You know, on the average, 20% of any church serves and does the work of the church, but we have a much higher percentage in this church. So each of you has made a tremendous difference. But what's impressed me about this church when I started ministry here is that you were down to earth. You didn't try to impress me. You were just yourselves. You didn't try to act like you were anything more than what you were. And you know, you may not impress the world, but your humility impresses me. So God loves each one of us. And the Bible says, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. God uses what the world says is weak to accomplish amazing things in His kingdom. The third example, God chooses unremarkable spokesmen. Now, I wanted to find a text for this Sunday that would reflect my ministry. 10 years of ministry, I wanted to find some text. I could have picked out David and Goliath. That would have been a cool text. No, I'm not going to pick that. I could have picked out Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people coming forward. That might be a good text. No, that wasn't it. One morning, I woke up, and I'd been thinking of a scripture in my sleep. And I had, remembering this sermon series I was going to be preaching, you know, I am weak, thou art strong. And I remembered this text, and I pulled it up on my Bible, and I said, yep, that's it. So let me read these words for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first 5 verses. So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul reflects back to when he started the church, and he didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. They were used to hearing these great teachers and philosophers talking about philosophical complexities, and Paul had used a similar approach over in Acts chapter 17 and Mars Hill, when he used the idea of an unknown God, and it went really well until he started talking about the resurrection, and then they pretty much shot him down. But Paul didn't use that at Corinth. He didn't base his power based on presentation. He brought content. Paul's message was focused. He focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, he preached on other topics, but again and again, he kept coming back to Jesus. And the words, Him crucified, is present tense. In other words, Jesus will always be the crucified one. We want the world to know about the resurrection, but we don't want them to forget about the cross. And that's why it's believed when we go to heaven, we will see scars on His hands, because He will always be the crucified one. But look at how Paul describes himself. He says, I came to you in weakness, fear, and trembling. God uses unremarkable, weak preachers. Now, my friends, some of my favorite preachers don't really look that impressive. They're really not very handsome. Most of them, in fact, are overweight. They're just common people who have been called to preach. But God uses unimpressive, ordinary people. And I happen to be one of them. So Paul, look at how he describes himself, but some people want to picture Paul as this bold, dynamic, fearless, super saint. But the Apostle Paul had many insecurities. He struggled to know the will of God sometimes. Sometimes he was afraid. Now you're probably picturing Paul being afraid. Well, God appeared to him at least 3 times supernaturally to encourage him. One of those was in Acts 18, verse 9. He was in prison, and it says, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. Paul was afraid. He was unsure of himself. There's a lot better preachers than me. I've tried to bring some of them in for revival, but some preachers don't do that. It's interesting. They're insecure. They don't want somebody to overshadow them, so they don't bring somebody in that's a better preacher. But I've always been confident in my calling. When I was young and in college, I'll never forget it, an older preacher told me one time in so many words that God, that just to stick with singing, and God hadn't called me to preach. Well, that kind of fired me up a little bit, and I determined that I wanted to preach. But I don't want to be a great preacher. I just want to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God. Now, I do think that Paul was a great preacher, but believe it or not, even the Apostle Paul got criticism for his preaching. Now, every preacher does, but there were some people that when they heard Paul speak, they were disappointed because he wasn't dynamic enough. Listen to these words here, and this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. Paul had this profound message, but his delivery did meet expectations. And things haven't really changed too much. We have a lot of expectations for preachers today. A lot of people expect their preacher to look like this guy right here. Joel Osteen, I want you to look at him. He has nice hair, okay? He has really nice, clear skin, and he has nice teeth. And he is wearing a suit there that's probably worth more than I have everything. I don't know how much it's worth, but it's a lot of money. Some people want their preacher to look like that. And that's. And then I looked up on Google. I looked for the coolest preacher. And so here's what I came up with. This guy's, I don't know who he is. His name is Rich Wilkerson. Okay, so this is the coolest preacher. This is what the world says is cool. And some people want their preacher to be cool like that. You don't have to worry about that. That'll never be me. So I want to share with you my favorite preacher, one of my favorite preachers, top of the list. Here he is. He's a guy named Wayne Smith from Lexington, Kentucky. He's passed away. But he was very country, my friends. And he was a short guy. He was real big, real big. But he could really preach. And he could tell a joke. He'd start laughing before he told the joke. And you started laughing before you heard the joke. And so everybody was laughing. But he would preach the Word of God in very, very clear way. And then he had you crying. He was able to speak from his heart. That's my kind of preacher. He was ordinary. He was an ordinary preacher. In the church at Corinth, they prided themselves on their spiritual gifts and their great wisdom. And Paul was just too ordinary for some of them. But Paul focused on the facts. He wasn't trying to impress them. He wasn't using worldly wisdom. And the fact is, unsaved people, they can know that there's a God. This is Romans chapter 1. And they can also know that there's right and wrong. That's Romans chapter 2. But without God's Spirit, they cannot know the things of God. You cannot find God just based on human wisdom. Several years ago, I had three friends come and visit me here in Girard from the Atlanta area. And they had seen many of my shows. They were really happy to be here. And they said, we want to hear you preach. And I remember they'd heard many of my shows. And I said, okay. I said, but it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And they said, that's okay, we want to hear you preach. I said, okay. So they drove all the way here from Atlanta, had a good Sunday and everything. When I got done preaching, they were shocked because they were expecting a high-energy presentation. I tried to tell them. They had a good time. They enjoyed it. They wanted to come back. They haven't made it back, but it's not that they didn't have a good time. They were here for one of our carry-ins, too. That helped a little bit. And but they enjoyed it, but that they just were surprised. And I said, I just try to be myself. I just try to preach who I am and just share the Word of God. But listen to verse 4 again. It says, my message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's Spirit. Paul preached the Word of God, and the power came from the Spirit. It didn't come from him. Paul led in weakness. He let his weaknesses show. And he let God's power come forth. So I want to thank you for listening to my ordinary sermons after all these years. I've always done my very best to try to look presentable, but really I'm just a weak vessel. I'm just a common everyday person who has flaws and who's made many mistakes, and despite my imperfections, somehow God has used my words. Now the power doesn't come from me. It comes from the Spirit who empowers the Word of God. So it's been 10 years. But we're not done at the Corinth Christian Church. So let me give you a couple quick resolutions to consider as we look ahead. One resolution, may you know Jesus. Paul said, "For I'm resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So may you have a daily relationship with Jesus. May you talk to Him every day. May you confess your sins to Him every day. May you gather every week around the Lord's table and remember what He's done for you on the cross. And may you seek Jesus' forgiveness, not only for yourself, but may you forgive others who sin against you. Don't ever let any person come between you and Jesus. Second resolution as a church, never let anything become bigger than Jesus. As Paul said, basically, everything comes down to Jesus. Everything comes down to the cross. And there are many other issues that come up. But when an issue comes up and it becomes too important, whatever the issue is, ask this question: how does this fit into the purpose of the church? So if you find yourself spending more time on issues, and they're other than what Jesus said, which is go make disciples and baptize and teach, if you're spending a lot of time on an issue other than that, then that needs to be put in the right place. Don't be distracted by side issues. Keep your focus. So let me give you an example. We're going to be having a wonderful meal after the service. Okay? I could tell you that our purpose is just to get together and have some good food over there. And I know that you all have given food, and it gives you a chance to share a meal with me, other than Smokey and Patricia. But remember this now. We're not getting together to eat. We're really not. We're going to enjoy the food. We're getting together for fellowship. Everything we do has a purpose. Now, in 10 years of ministry, I've covered all kinds of scripture here, from Genesis through Revelation. A huge portion of the Bible I've covered from the pulpit. But in every sermon, it always comes down to Jesus and taking up your cross. Now, the world isn't impressed by us. They don't like our message. I think we're just ordinary hicks, ordinary people. But may God continue to use us and use the message here in this church. Now, if you're part of this church and you live in this community, you know that everybody knows everybody's business. They may not know everything, but they know something about every person. And most of you, they know your mama, your daddy, and other relatives. They know something about you, and the chances are they probably know some kind of flaw about you, something in your life that you're not proud of. But it's okay. Because if you're a Christian, you recognize that you've sinned, and you've confessed that to God. You've accepted Jesus, and He's forgiven you of that sin. So I love that about this church. I've talked to many preachers over the years, and most of them will tell you horror stories about small churches. And they do. They have some stories to tell. But it's not always that way. I have to correct them. You've proven in 10 years that there are loving small churches. You've treated me so well. You've adopted me into your family. And I want to thank you for your love. And I hope that you know of my love for you. When it comes down to making a decision for Jesus, I have one responsibility. My responsibility is to tell you the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. That's it. That's my responsibility. It's your responsibility to act. Now, how much I want you to know Jesus, how much I want you to believe in Him, and I want you to turn from your sin, I want you to confess Him, I want you to be baptized, but all I can do is my responsibility, just to tell you that. So I'm challenging you today, if you have a decision to make, may you make that. May you do what the Spirit is telling you to do. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this service today. We thank you for these words. Lord, I pray in your power of the Spirit that you will look at each heart today. Anybody that's listening, anybody that needs to make a decision, may they make a decision for you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.